Good morning. Come on in. Maybe close those doors back there. And we're getting feedback. Should I move this mic somewhere?
Let's try this little space.
How's that? Is that better? That is better, isn't it?
Yeah.
Good morning. Hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving this year, 2020. I mean, we're all ready for to turn the calendar, right?
Not yet.
Not yet. We still got another month. That's right. We don't want to forget Christmas. Christmas brings us joy. And we have a lot to look forward to at Christmas. You're right.
What else could go wrong?
Oh, my goodness, Eddie. Let's not even think about it. But I tell you, Thanksgiving is such a fun time, such a good family tradition. You know, we just had a lot of people over at the house. The one thing we did do, we had it outside in our backyard. Yes. Wanted to protect Grandma. Grandma's 93. We want to make sure she, you know, is protected. But it was just so good to have everybody over and just to celebrate Thanksgiving in kind of a traditional fashion. So we really enjoyed ourselves. We have a lot to be thankful to the Lord for, right?
Yes, sir.
God is so good to us. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get rolling. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You're the one who gives us all these good things. We thank you so much for just being able to worship together. Lord Jesus, we want to sing to you. I just really love that song. Just the old Lang Syne, Lord, just with the words that really glorify you. We love to sing. We just look forward to that day when we're all together in heaven singing with the multitudes. And what a day that will be. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation you brought to us. Help us to focus on our core value today, just the value of how you came down to save us and how you want us to share that good news with people that have not yet become new believers and new Christians. We ask you to help us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. This is the last in our series on the core values. And, you know... Just to kind of a real quick brief. So I'm a professional writer. You know, for 20 years, all I did was research and write. And I trust my writing a whole lot more than I trust my speaking. So a lot of times, I like to read what I've written because I know it's going to be better than what I might say. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. So the core value we're focusing on is... Need to move out of the way, huh? God has brought his kingdom into the world, therefore we witness to that kingdom in power. We're going to be looking at Jesus, our Messiah, and how he willingly chose to come into our world to be our Savior, even at the cost of his own death on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven for all who believe and accept the gospel. And second, we're going to look at how Jesus wants to use us to be his witnesses to the salvation he brought through the gospel. We are to be his ambassadors. Isn't that a cool word? I love that word, ambassadors. You know, the ambassadors, you know, when they're sent to a country, they're there to represent, and that's what we want to be for Jesus, right? We want to represent sharing the good news of eternal life with those who don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus. So let's take a look at that first phrase. But before we do, looking at our Bible verses and pondering the effect those verses have on our lives, I want to evaluate a little bit. So if someone were to ask you to evaluate which seems greater, the world, the universe, or the Word, or what seems more real and solid, the world, the universe, or the Word? You know, the universe may seem great, may seem real, may seem solid, but Psalm 33:6, look at that. For the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and the stars were born. Isn't that a good reminder for us how important the word is? So when we're looking at verses today, when we're looking at, you know, truths that we find in our Bibles, it's the word that is so important. God just spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and the stars came into being. And so the word is so important. You know, because we're faced with lots of circumstances, lots of situations, lots of things happening in our lives. And sometimes we just got to remember, oh, the most powerful thing in the world is the word. The most powerful thing you can be thinking about is the Bible. Mm-hmm. All righty. So now we can look at some verses. Let's review a couple of verses on the mission of Jesus to bring us salvation. And Shirley said, make sure you read slowly. Sometimes you just read. So, here we go. Luke 19:10. There it is. I don't know if you guys can see it. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Nobody. I read that one. Luke 19:10 was, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 is, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone, I like that, everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Matthew 1:21, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's Christmas. We look forward to Christmas. Now, Jesus came into the world to die for us, to take our sins upon himself at the cross of Calvary. What does it mean for us that Jesus came from heaven to give his life as a sacrifice for us? One of the books I like a lot as a devotional book is by Jonathan Conner. He's a Christian Jewish fella that I really like. It's called The Book of Mysteries. And it's called the Qaeda Mystery. And he retells this story from a different perspective. Here we go. Have you ever heard of the Qaeda? Asked the teacher. It's the offering up of Isaac by his father Abraham. I've heard of it, I said, but I never understood why it happened. It was a test, he said, but it's also a mystery. At the end of the test, God sealed his covenant with Abraham. In such a covenant, each party had to be willing to do what the other was willing to do. So let's open up the mystery. Abraham was willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Therefore, God, I replied, would have to be willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice. The father brings his son on a donkey, said the teacher, to the land of the sacrifice. So then God would bring his son on a donkey to the land of the sacrifice. Palm Sunday, Messiah is brought on a donkey to the place of the sacrifice. The father places the wood of the sacrifice on his son's shoulder. God would place the wood of the sacrifice, the cross, on Messiah's shoulders. The son carries the wood up the mountain to the place of the sacrifice. Messiah carries the wood to the place of the sacrifice. The father lays the son upon the wood, and binds him to it. Messiah is laid on the wood of the cross and bound to it. The father lifts up the knife of sacrifice, but is stopped. And so the knife, the judgment of God, is lifted up, but is not stopped. Messiah is killed on the wood of the sacrifice. Do you know what appears in this account for the first time in all of Scripture? The word love. The first love in the Bible is from this account, the love of Father Abraham for his son. Just as the first love in existence was that of the Father for the Son. And yet the Father was willing to offer up the Son of his love to save us. And what does that reveal? If God offered up the Son of his love to save you, then he must love you with the same love with which he loved the Son. As it is written, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you don't ever have to wonder how much God loves you. The sign is already there on the wood of the sacrifice. As much as he loves his only begotten Son, the greatest love in all existence, that's how much he loves you. That's quite a story. It's like, wow, how can God love me that much, huh? It's just such an amazing fact that God loves us and was willing to lay his life down for us. So let's continue down this road. Remember together. So when we're talking with someone interested in knowing God and we have used some diagnostic question like, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And we all know the wrong answer we hear the majority of the time. Well, I've been a pretty good person. I'm sure that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. It reminds me of how utterly odd it would be, you know, to be in a courtroom before a judge watching a defendant who stands convicted of certain crimes. When asked by the judge if he had anything to say before he pronounced judgment, he tells the judge, I've been a pretty good person. Besides a little snicker, the judge would remind the defendant of the charges against him for which he stands convicted and for which the judge is now ready to impose punishment due for those crimes. In the same way, we also know there must be a payment for our own sins because the Bible tells us so. For the wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. For all of us who stand here born again, we know it's not our good works that have brought about our salvation, but our belief in and acceptance of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Jesus taking our sins into his body and dying for our sins, thereby taking the penalty that we owed for those sins. But then there's the question, right? How do we know that Jesus' death on the cross actually paid for our sins? It's all about the resurrection, right? Amen. If Jesus' death was a death for his own sin, then he couldn't have been raised, right? He'd just still be in the grave. He'd be paying for his own sin. But if Christ has, listen, here's the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:17-20. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You're still guilty of your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus, in fact, did live a perfect life without sin, and therefore his death could be a substitutionary death for us, to all who believe and accept the gospel. Okay, let's move on to the second aspect. Therefore, we witness to the kingdom and power. All right, I got to remember Shirley's admonition here. Speak slowly. Let's remind ourselves of some of these key verses. Matthew 28. This is like such a good verse, right? Everybody knows what I'm going to say. Matthew 28:18-20. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all that I have commanded you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that cool? You know, it's just very clear what we're supposed to do. Jesus commands us to be a witness to those who do not yet know him and to baptize the new believers. Instruct them in how to obey the commands of Christ. But I really like the end of the passage where it says, I will be with you. Because that reminds us, oh, that's what he used to say in the Old Testament all the time when he was with Moses and with Joshua. And that's the verse, Joshua 1:5. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. And a lot of times when you talk about being with them, He would say, every foot of ground that you stand upon, I will be with you. So it's just like, wow. He's not just with us. He's just really with us. Every thought, every step, every good deed, Jesus is going to be with us, helping us. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Amen. Power. That's in both verses, right? I like those verses. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Certainly, I remember the days when I first heard those messages. I was a political science major at the University of Oklahoma in Norman, Oklahoma. And I think this has never happened again. But for some reason, I go to this movie on campus, and I wasn't a Christian yet. And I just decided to walk out of the movie halfway through. And I ran into this old high school friend, and his eyes were lit up. I mean, it was not like he was on drugs, but he was just, his eyes were lit up. And I was like, he saw me. He was just coming out of a meeting, and he was telling me that he had joined up with this group of Christians that were committed to reach the world with the gospel. You know, I wasn't even a Christian. I had no idea what he's talking about. But I really resonated with the passion that he was talking to me about. I was like, man, I wish I had that passion. And so it just so affected me. And then it was probably a couple years later, I graduated and moved back to Tulsa, where I grew up. And my mom was like, come to church with me. And I was like, okay, I'll go to church with you. But before I had, in 2 years after I had met Jeff, I had made this decision. What, man, for that passion, he had some kind of religious experience that changed his life. Because that's what I need. I need some kind of religious experience that would change my life. And so I go to church. This was a couple years later. And this lady comes over to me, and then I recognize her. Oh yeah, she's one of my friend's moms, and she's kind of excited. She's like, oh, you have to come talk to my son. He's had a religious experience that changed his life. And I'm like, wow, that's what I'm looking for. And so, sure enough, I go over to my friend's house, and he talks to me about how he now has a personal relationship with Christ, and he's explaining to me, you know, that I need to have that same thing happen to me. That I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to come into that personal relationship with Christ through forgiveness. And he really emphasized this one. It wasn't just to be forgiven and to understand, you know, what it means to have salvation through forgiveness, but to make the Lord the king of your life. You know, it's like that idea, but on the throne. You know, God needs to be on the throne of your life. And so I was like, yes, okay, I'm ready. And so I don't remember the words I prayed, but I totally know that I became a new believer and I got born again, you know, through that event. And it was not really that long after that. Sure enough, God's gotten me a job back in close to Norman. And so I joined my buddy's group. And so I got to be with him. And so, and it was just so clear. We were just dedicated to trying to relive the book of Acts. Like in Acts 2:42, we met every night. We even had a couple with a kid, it's like, oh my goodness, that was such a hard thing for couples to meet every night. But we were young and enthusiastic and ready for anything. And so we would not only, you know, meet, then we were committed to evangelizing on the college campus. And our church was affiliated with a number of other churches who were also on college campuses. So nationally, we started newspapers and magazines, but we wanted more influence. That was kind of the thing that was kind of driving us. We need to make an impact on our country. And so we attended national political conventions. I remember going up to New Jersey to this little convention and all this preaching going on and, you know, trying to talk to people. And then we sent a team out to Hollywood. Thought, man, that's one of the best places to have influence is Hollywood, which failed. But I don't think the team ever even got close to Hollywood. I think the closest they ever got was like San Clemente, which is like 60 miles away. And so next, we sent pastors and saints to Washington, D.C. Shirley and I were part of that team. In the D.C. area, I went to law school with a vision of one day being a righteous judge. After law school, I was clerking, working for federal judges. I quickly realized that a judge's duties were too hard on a family, so I decided to just clerk for federal judges as a career, which went on for 20 years till I retired. Along the way, Shirley and I and our family have reached out to many internationals. For 5 years, we had an international Bible study at our house every Friday night. And, you know, what was so amazing is, like, you know, some would get saved, and then it was like, oh, yeah, we need to kind of do something besides the gospel. You know, because, and they would even tell me that. It's like, all we do every Friday night is go over the gospel. But, you know, like every Friday night, there was always someone new, someone who was not yet a believer. And it's like, man, we got to share the gospel. we got to go over the gospel. And so we saw a lot of people get saved, actually. And so we would, finish, and then we'd go play ping pong in the basement till like midnight. We had a lot of fun, too. A lot of good cooking. Chinese nationals are good cooks. I can guarantee that. It was mostly the men, too. The men were really good cooks. So, in that time, I was also appointed a bivocational pastor. And so in 2006, a few families, including Nick and Beth, they're back there, the Janses, their kids, and us, we all ventured off to start something new. And you guys kind of remember this story. In 2010, God blessed us and sent us a full-time pastor, Brandon, along with his wife, Jen. And I think little Rebecca was still maybe even in a car seat. I think she's really young. And following Brandon and Jen, a number of families, you guys all know, moved down from Fort Collins to join the Polans. And not too long after that, our teenagers, the Jans teenagers, and Emily Callaghan, teamed up to start a college mission effort.
Praise God.
Amen. God gave us Caitlin, right away, and Sean, and, you know, the well got rolling. It was so amazing. Now look what God has done. The well has been such a blessing to so many. Amazing 20-somethings that we appreciate so much. Just the vitality and the spirit they bring to us. So where are we now? 2020 has been such a challenging year. As the old guy around here, the gray-haired old guy. that's good joke. Let me just testify. I've never lived through something like this. But I am reminded of the story of Esther. How she realized she had been made queen of the nation for just such time as this. And that responsibility required her to risk her life to save the Jewish nation, the remnant living in her kingdom. And that's clearly our responsibility now. We need to understand the times that we're living in. I can assure you, this is unlike the 60s. It's unlike the 70s. It's unlike the 80s. It's unlike the 90s up to the present time. This is a different time. And we need to understand it. We need to understand what we are responsible for, how we can be the men and women God wants us to be in this time. The weirdest thing, maybe not the weirdest thing, but this is so amazing to me. The times are dark. Evil is represented by Hollywood as something not so terrible. Something that can be played with as if it could be controlled and used for entertainment. That's just so horrible to me. We all know this. Evil is this cold-blooded killer. That's what evil is. We know what the enemy is here to seek and kill and destroy. It's not something that can be used for entertainment. That is so dark. But when times are dark, our light, the light of the gospel, does shine brighter.
Yes.
The darker it gets, the brighter our light will shine. And so that is the message. We need to shine. We need to be responsible to let our light shine. You know, and although end times doctrine and how the end times will play out in history is not something all pastors agree on, there is a significant end time belief that the rapture laid down in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 4 may be on the horizon and not a too far distant horizon. No one knows, and I'm not up here predicting a time, but I am up here talking about our responsibility to feel the urgency. That's it. That's what I want to focus on. Feel the urgency of being a witness for Christ and his kingdom. I like this phrase. Even when there's opposition and division, which is widely felt now in our country, here it is. When we supremely love Jesus, we will supremely love others and be the ambassadors that Jesus wants us to be. We speak for Christ when we say, come back to God. We share the good news that Christ died for them so they could receive eternal life. We just need to care about people, right? It's all about people. And so that's just part of the message here. All right. But even when here we are in COVID, right? Even when we're not seeing the people we love on a consistent basis due to COVID, we can still be praying for them. Mm-hmm. One of the verses I pray consistently is from Ecclesiastes 3:11, where God tells us that he planted eternity into every human heart he created. Yes, indeed. God, every human being is created in the image of God, and in eternity is planted in their heart. They may tell you they're not religious and that they're not someone who believes in God, but we know better. The eternity that God planted in their heart is whispering God's existence to them. God knows that. And we keep praying that they would hear and respond to the gospel. Isn't that a good verse? Eternity is planted in the heart of every person. And we all know people that they'll never get saved. You know, we all have that idea. But that's not true, is it? We know that eternity is planted in their heart. We just need to pray and ask God for them, especially to our loved ones, right? They hear and respond to the gospel. Okay, in conclusion, I want to quote another devotional story from Jonathan Cahn. Book of Mysteries entitled Appointing Your Days, where the teacher asks, how did the first days happen in the beginning? They didn't just happen. Before they existed, God prepared them. God appointed them. He purposed them. So if you're a child of God, you must do likewise. How? Prayer. Praying for days that don't yet exist? What do you mean? Prayer isn't only for what is, but for what is not yet. But I can't determine what will happen. It doesn't matter what happens. You appoint your days in God to bring what is good. You consecrate them for the purposes of God. And then you use your days to accomplish those purposes. I like this quote here. Don't let your days determine your life. Let your life determine your days. Don't just let your days go by. Prepare them that they might become vessels of blessing in life. Appoint your days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hope is in you. We ask you, Father, for our country, for our leaders, that we will desire again to be a nation under God. To be a nation of righteousness and a light to the world. We ask you to make us a humble people. Once again, looking to you and being dependent upon you for your grace over our country. We ask you to make us a people after your own heart, that we will care for one another the way you would have us to care. We ask you that each one would have divine appointments, and you would give us your words and deeds to help ones come to know you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I'm Sean.